Let's go ahead and get started tonight. Open up God's Word to the book of Proverbs. We've got some lengthy passages to read tonight for this teaching that I'm frankly amazed that I'm actually going to be covering more scripture tonight than I think I ever have in one sermon. We're going to be reading all of chapter 5 in Proverbs. We will be reading verses 20 through 35 in chapter 6, and then all of chapter 7. You'll know why. So let's read what God's Word says here in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Then we'll go to our Lord in prayer. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. And then to chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. And then to chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, in darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Holy Father, we are thankful for this evening, and we are most thankful, Father, that by your infinite mercy and your divine works of wise providence, you have established our steps here tonight. Father, we thank you for the means of grace via the teaching of your word, and we pray that this night, as we consider these holy and righteous things taught in your word concerning the pathway for sexual purity, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will anoint this teaching and will anoint our hearts to receive that which is opened up from your word, taught from it, and applied from it. Father, we need this much, especially in our day, as you well know, a day in which our very culture is faced with what is a tsunami, as it were, of sexual ruin and immorality and destruction. And so, Father, we pray this evening for the renewing of our minds, for the transforming of our own thinking, that we will grow more mature in the faith by what your word teaches, by what your word reveals concerning this very subject that is so needed in our day and in our time. These things we ask for the sake and the honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. We return this evening to our study in Proverbs after a three-week excursion on the subject of pursuing holiness with a focus on what it means to mortify sin. Well, that study took us out of Proverbs directly, yet it was used to prepare us for where we're going now in Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. What we find in the vast extent of these three chapters has everything to do with pursuing holiness, but the subject matter is concerned with one thing. It is the pursuit of holiness as it relates to sexual purity. The immediate context in this portion of Proverbs is the strong, straightforward counsel which the godly father is giving to his son, who is clearly old enough to experience sexual temptation and pleasure. The son is either married or on the verge of marriage. One thing we should see in this passage from the start is how it is the responsibility of the father to have this kind of conversation with his son. To not have this talk with our sons is to leave them to the education and counsel of the world, which will always lead them down a dangerous and self-destructive path. God's word has much to say on this subject of both sexual purity and immorality. To close this subject off then from our children, when they come of age to understand it, is to send them into moral darkness. We cannot afford to do this. Moreover, we will answer for such parental neglect before God. Yet, given this context of an at-home talk between father and son on sexual purity, does it mean that the wisdom and warnings in this passage don't apply to us all? Frankly, none of us are immune to sexual temptation and all the subtle trappings of its many snares. Therefore, what we read in Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7 concerning this matter is vital for every Christian in their own personal sanctification. This is why when we read in the New Testament on this very subject, the context is to the whole church and not restricted between parent and child. So my aim in this study is to cover these three chapters in one sitting by looking at the pathway for sexual purity as it's opened up in this part of Proverbs. We'll look first at the path we avoid and second, the path we pursue. Let's consider first the path we avoid. The pathway for sexual purity is maintained first by fleeing the path of sexual immorality. And we flee this path by first avoiding those people that would encourage it. Now here in the context of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, the father warns his son against falling prey to what he identifies as a forbidden woman. By the term forbidden, we understand this person as someone who has deviated from her rightful companion. The assumption here is that she is married but has abandoned her husband. Thus, to this young man, the father stresses how such a woman is foreign and alien to him, which really does get at the Hebrew meaning of this term. The very idea of any intimate relations to this kind of woman is unbecoming, unfitting in the absolute extreme. Furthermore, by the term forbidden, it can also mean strange. Hence, such relations with a woman like this knows nothing of anything normal or right. Thus, the father implores his son in chapter 5 and verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Could the language get any plainer here? You're to have nothing to do with her under any circumstances and despite what your own feelings may be telling you. She is to be avoided at all costs. This means no contact whatsoever. Now, to appreciate why the father would be this severely plain spoken with his son is because her approach to this young man is with lips that drip honey and speech that is smoother than oil. What these metaphors are revealing about this adulterous woman is that she speaks in accents which ooze seductive charm combined with deceptive flattery. She says everything which the flesh of this young man wants to hear. Moreover, in Proverbs 6:25, the father tells his son, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Two things to note here. First, there's no denying the woman is physically attractive. Yet, so what? She's beautiful and irrelevant. Get that. She's beautiful and irrelevant. In other words, the point that the father is making to his son is, what does she have to do with you? Nothing. But secondly, the war against adultery, and for that matter, any sexual sin, is not outside but inside. It's not an environment problem, but a heart problem. Notice what he says to his son. Do not desire her beauty where? In your heart. The sin of adultery, and for that matter, sexual immorality on the whole, ensues from the heart, as does all sin. I mean, just consider Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, the recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus teaches us what comes out of a man is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Our Lord says, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's not the environment, people. It's your heart. That's the problem. That's the problem. The heart of man is desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us, and deceitful above all things. The heart is the problem. That's the problem. Which is why in Matthew chapter 5, again, the recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ in his famed Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us in regards to adultery. Verse 27 of Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, our Lord there is quoting directly from the moral law, the Ten Commandments. But now he's about to give us the spirit of the law. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has done what? Has already committed adultery with her. Has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, that increases the number of people guilty of adultery, does it not? Oh, but I haven't had this physical thing going on. I haven't had this physical affair. I've had no contact physically with this person of the opposite sex. Well, do you think that's all God is looking at? What did God tell the prophet Samuel when God sent Samuel to the home of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel? Jesse brought in all his sons, but we know better. Actually, he brought in all his sons except one. Yeah, he kept the little ruddy son, the youngest, out in the field, David. And I know you remember this. So all of the older sons come in, and there's Samuel, and he's looking at the physical stature of these men, these sons of Jesse. Oh, Samuel's thinking, there he is. There's the next king right there. And immediately the Lord pricks Samuel's conscience and speaks to his heart and says, no. No, Samuel, God does not look at what man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, the stature, the physical, the exterior. God looks at the heart. At the heart. And here our Lord in Matthew chapter 5 is saying, you want to know where adultery starts? It starts in the heart. It starts with a lustful intention that is attaching itself to this particular person. This is where it starts. And so, back in chapter 6, back in Proverbs 6 in verse 25, what is the divine, inspired, inerrant counsel of God's word to the younger man about this woman who he's not in covenant, marriage covenant with, not his wife? He says, again, do not desire her beauty in your heart. So, to avoid the path of sexual immorality then, let's get this straight. This goes back to the last 3 weeks of teaching you've heard from the New Testament. It begins as a fight within. The war starts in here, not out there. Starts in here. So it begins as a fight within, while at the same time, steering clear of those people who are sexually immoral, whether in real time or virtual, and having nothing to do with them in the slightest. And again, taking you to the New Testament, because the New Testament is echoing everything we're reading here in Proverbs. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3, 7, and 11, look at this. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. So the exhortation, the admonition, the imperative of God's word here is saying to you, Christian, that sexual immorality, this sin, is to have zero association with who you are, because that's not what is proper among saints. It should not be said of any saint of God, of any one that is set apart by God and for God, oh, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he's got a problem. You know, he had a moral fall. He's got a problem with a wandering eye. But sexual immorality and all impurity must not even be named, not even named among you, as is proper among saints. But then, look at what Paul says, same chapter, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Them being who? Go back to verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, here's the deduction, do not become partners with them. So have nothing to do with the sexually immoral Christian, because that's not what's fitting for who you are. Indeed, that's the very thing Paul goes on to say in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness. At one time you were in their camp. You were like them. You were darkness. But he says, but now you're what? You're light in the Lord. You're light in the Lord. So what does he say? So walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Every bit of that is echoing what we're reading in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 when it comes to this matter of sexual purity and what first we must avoid, which is sexual immorality. But we also flee the path of sexual immorality, notice in the second place, by applying the wisdom to see the destruction behind it. By applying the wisdom to see the destruction behind it, despite how tantalizing and attractive sexual temptation may be, the consequences it reaps leaves nothing but ruin and destruction in its wake, whether on a small or large scale. And this fact is a point which the father impresses on his son in a variety of ways to make certain this young man understands that nothing good can come from yielding to this sin, which, of course, is a point that can be made about any sin. For instance, in Proverbs 5 and verse 4, we see that the words of the immoral woman prove to be nothing but bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. In other words, her honey becomes wormwood and her smoothness becomes sharp. This tells us that as sweet and drawing as her illicit offers appear, yet they leave the fools who yield with nothing but poison and unremitting pain. In chapter 6, here in Proverbs, verses 27 and 28, we see the consequences to sexual immorality compared to a man that carries fire next to his chest or someone who walks on hot coals. The resulting outcome in both cases, the father poses as a rhetorical question. Will his clothes not be burned or his feet not be scorched? The answer is patently obvious. Yes. Yes, to the nth degree. Understand this. If you haven't figured this out yet, all fire can do is burn. All fire can do is burn. Okay? And those who play with it will assuredly be burned. Listen to the counsel of the word here. And the same holds true for all those who play with sexual sin. This is a fire that will burn you. It will burn you. And that is a message that needs to be heralded loud and clear to both Christian singles and Christian marrieds. Those that are married, those that are single. This fire will burn you. In other words, the pain you incur from this is inevitable. It's inevitable. And to underline this truth, in chapters 5, 6, and 7 here in Proverbs, we're given a picture of the man who played with this fire in the aftermath. In chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, this foolish man is compared to an ox going to the slaughter, or as a stag pierced by an arrow, or as a bird rushing into a snare. The point of these similes is to say this: stupid animals see no connection between traps and death, and morally stupid people see no connection between their sin and certain destruction. That's the point of the similes. But then we see in chapter 5, verses 9 through 14, and in chapter 6, verse 33, nothing but regret, shame, and loss for this folly of sexual sin. But I want you to note the loss. Note the loss. We're told in Proverbs chapter 5 that it can be financial on the one hand. Yet on the other hand, and more than not, it is the loss of what was once an honorable reputation. The loss of what was once an honorable reputation. In Proverbs 5 and verse 9, he gives his honor to others, this one who commits sexual sin. While in chapter 6, verse 33, it gets more explicit. He will get wounds in dishonor, and then note this, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. That's pretty severe. What is that saying about the adulterer, about the adulteress? The reproach brought on by the sin of adultery is a public censure, listen, which lasts a lifetime. It is a public censure that lasts a lifetime. I want you to think about something, and I wonder if you have ever picked up on this in your reading and study of Scripture. Think about how the Scripture never lets us forget that King David had the illicit affair with Bathsheba. Have you ever picked up on that? God's Word never lets us forget that. Oh, but David was a man after God's own heart. Indeed, he was. Oh, but wait a minute. Didn't God forgive David of that iniquity? Indeed, he did. But God has never let us forget what David did. His disgrace in the record of Scripture never wiped away. And I'll give you one supreme example of that, not in the Old Testament, right in the New. In fact, right at the very beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. I mean, here we are in the opening of Matthew's gospel account, and we're reading here the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, his human lineage. And in verse 6, and Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. What? David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. David's disgrace was never wiped away. Even the man after God's own heart. Even the man to whom the Lord said, "Yes, David, I forgive you of this iniquity." But you do remember that the Lord told David through Nathan that the sword will never leave his house. So think about that. In David's lifetime, in his own earthly lifetime, he brought reproach not only on himself personally, but on his entire family. And the Lord chastened him severely for it. Severely. But in the rest of the record of Scripture, David, as much as David is honored, as much as David is put forward as the greatest of all of Israel's kings, yet he brought a reproach on himself that on this side of eternity, on this side of glory, the Holy Spirit would not let that be wiped away. Let me put this in more modern times. When you think of President Bill Clinton, the name of Monica Lewinsky will never leave him. That fool's disgrace will never, never be wiped away. Every time that I have seen his face since the 1990s, and his very public moral fall, I think Monica Lewinsky. His disgrace never will be wiped away. This is severe. And let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. This is why when you hear of pastors who have a moral fall like this, they are disqualified from ever serving again as a pastor. ever again. Doesn't mean they're not a Christian. Doesn't mean that they won't repent or they can't be restored as a church member. But they can never serve as a pastor. Say, why is that? Because the scriptures say, in regards to pastors, in regards to elders, that they must be a one-woman man. The husband of one wife, the actual Greek of that qualification says more literally, a one-woman man. That has everything to do with his sexual integrity. Now, I know there are those that will argue and say, no, that has to do with whether or not he's been divorced. No. No, actually, it doesn't. It has to do with whether or not he's cheating on his wife. It has to do with his purity, his faithfulness, his fidelity to his wife, a one-woman man. That's the point of that qualification. Because what does Paul say in the beginning of the qualifications of an elder? He must be above reproach in these things. And so any pastor that has a moral fall like that, they're out. They're out. They're gone from serving in the ministry in that capacity. They cannot be followed. Listen, they can't be trusted. Why? Because they betrayed the greatest earthly trust they have on earth, the trust between themselves and their bride. They broke that trust. You can't trust them. You can't trust their leadership. You understand why that is so serious? So, what we should see in all these examples is how God's word doesn't just tell us, don't do this. That's the punch of everything that we're being told here, but that's not what God's word leaves us with. It doesn't just say, don't do this, but instead the word of God, what does it do? It reasons with us. It wants to get us to think, to see in multiple ways the dire consequences of sexual sin and thus equipping us with wisdom in why we must avoid the sin of sexual immorality at all costs. God is wanting us to think carefully, think hard, think through the consequences of what will ensue from such a sin. But from avoiding the path of sexual immorality, let's turn to consider now the path we are to pursue. And the path we pursue is, of course, the path for sexual purity, which is mapped out in the following way. Three markers. Number one, give full attention to the wisdom and warnings of God's word. Give full attention to the wisdom and warnings of God's word. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, and in chapter 7, verse 24, we see this repeated motif: to be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, keep your father's commandment, forsake not your mother's teaching, bind them on your heart, tie them around your neck, be attentive to the words. What's the point made by all these exhortations? Pay close attention to the wisdom and warnings I'm passing on. Walk in it like you wear clothes. This wisdom must be who and what you are and how you walk in this world. So then, practically speaking, we should hide our hearts through meditation and memorization. We should hide in our hearts everything God's word teaches and says about sexual purity and immorality. Beloved, we cannot afford to be ignorant, to be in the dark about this, especially since we live in a culture that forces immorality in our faces to be accepted as good, normal, and right. It's in our face, day in, day out, in this present culture. And this is where the call of Romans 12 and verse 2 must absolutely take hold of our hearts. Do not be conformed to this world, meaning do not let the world shape you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And brothers and sisters, we desperately need, as the church, this day, this hour, we desperately need a renewing, a constant renewing, and thereby a constant transformation in our thinking, about what is true sexual purity versus sexual immorality. Because just our own American culture, I mean, the sexual revolution, as it was called in the 60s, well, it's taken the field. Understand that. It's taken the field in America. I mean, when the Biden administration has a transgender as one of the cabinet members, an open transgender, we have come into a new day in this nation. And as the Church of Jesus Christ in this nation, we're going to have to take our stand even deeper, firmer, harder, and more clear, and with greater boldness. Transgenderism, lesbianism, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, down the list it goes. This is all wrong. It's wrong. It's sin. It is an abomination in the sight of a holy, infinite God. This is not merely our perspective. This is what God says about it. And we have got to be that bold. Hands down. Because it's going to only get tougher in days and months and years ahead with what we as God's people in this nation are going to be facing up against this tsunami of sexual immorality and ruin and destruction that has just taken this nation by storm. What started as a seed in the 60s, it is the culture. It is now our culture. So, we must not let the culture conform us and shape us into its mold. Not under any circumstances. Be renewed in your mind, be transformed in your thinking by the Word of God. Secondly, in the path for sexual purity, Proverbs teaches us, be always mindful that what man may not see, God always does. What man may not see, God always does. Look at chapter 5, Proverbs 5, verses 21 and 22. We read, for a man's ways before the eyes of the Lord, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, the Lord, ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. How significant it is that behind all the Father's arguments for sexual purity and his warnings against sexual immorality, there is ultimately a theological reason fueling it. It is the omniscient God who holds a moral order wherein sin brings its own punishment with it. That is to say, a person reaps what he sows. A person reaps what he sows. Galatians 6, verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that he also reaps. That is a universal law that the eternal God has set in this world, and none of us can escape it. Whatever you sow, that you'll reap. And understand this, you'll always reap more than you sow. You'll always reap more than you sow, whether for good or for ill. So, in this context, while men and women may foolishly think that they're doing in secrecy, that what they're doing in secrecy is hidden from all but those they're engaged with, yet nothing escapes God. Nothing escapes God. His knowledge is perfect and without limit, measure, or bounds. Thus, he sees all, he knows all. Furthermore, his all-seeing eye is neither passive nor impotent. The Lord is holy and just, and thereby he acts, where in this case, he permits the iniquities of the wicked to ensnare him. Or in the words of Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Our Lord Jesus was saying virtually the same thing, but in a different way in the Gospels, when he said that what is said and done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It's all coming out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Because God knows, and God sees, and God is watching, even when other people are not. Now, David, in Psalm 139, he took that as a great comfort. That's a comfort. That's a comfort for Christians, yes. That is not a comfort for the wicked. Oh, no. No. Because sin lives in darkness, and sin breeds in darkness. It is only weakened and defeated and eventually killed when it is exposed by the light. So it festers and it breeds and becomes fruitful in the darkness. But the Lord knows. He knows everything. Everything we're doing, everything we're thinking, everything we're saying, everything. Nothing escapes him. And so, God's word says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. All his paths. It's all inclusive. But lastly, in the pathway for sexual purity, the next and the final great marker that Proverbs gives us is use God's gift, God's way. Use God's gift, God's way. The pathway for sexual purity, as taught in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, is to use God's gift, God's way. So let me just speak very straight with you. Sex is not the problem. Sex is not a vice. Sex is not a sin, nor is the desire for it a sin. Sex is a gift from God. It only enters sin when it is used in the way God has forbidden. So then it must be treated as the gift from God that it is, which can only happen when it is used in God's way. Thus we read in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? So let's get this straight. Between one man and one woman within the bond of marital union is the only place where sexual relations can be practiced. That's God's will, God's design, God's call, period. Outside of the marriage union, sex is forbidden at all costs. At all costs. Just consider what Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says in regards to this very thing. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and we'll start with, verse 4. Verse 4, Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God will judge. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That is shorthand for every sexual sin that can possibly be committed. But in stating this, let's also be just as clear as to what the wisdom of God's word is actually exhorting here in Proverbs chapter 5, 15 through 19, when it concerns the marital relations between husband and wife. Both the quality and quantity matter. Both the quality and quantity matter. The scripture says that this experience should be filled with delight. It should be intoxicating. The Hebrew word used there for intoxicated is the word that means to be drunk. Just drunkenness. Just led away. It should also be at all times, always. So what is this teaching us here? Proverbs 5:19 is saying marital relations should be frequent and filled with delight. And this is, by the way, a command of God. In fact, we see this same command echoed in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's straight talk. That is a clear echo from right here in Proverbs chapter 5. In his commentary on this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, John MacArthur made this observation. Listen to this, and for that matter, read along. He said, sexual expression within marriage is not an option or an extra. It is certainly not, as it has sometimes been considered, a necessary evil in which spiritual Christians engage only to procreate children. It is far more than a physical act. God created it to be the expression and experience of love on the deepest human level and to be a beautiful and powerful bond between husband and wife. So, how then do we pursue the path for sexual purity from the wisdom of God's word in Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7? What have we learned tonight? Let's sum it all up. First, we avoid the path of sexual immorality by avoiding those people that would encourage it and by applying the wisdom to see the destruction behind it. Second, we pursue the path of sexual purity by giving full attention to the wisdom and warnings of God's word, by being always mindful that what man may not see, God always does, and using God's gift, God's way. And understand this, beloved. This wisdom that we've engaged in tonight from the Word of God, this wisdom is not moralism. This is not moralism, but spiritual sanctification, which every Christian has the responsibility to work out, but always and only in the power God supplies. And so, when you take these three chapters in Proverbs in regards to the pathway for sexual purity, you can see above these three chapters the words of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. What we've studied tonight, what we've looked at tonight, this is about our sanctification. This is about our personal holiness. Because our personal holiness covers everything. And God's Word makes it very clear, amply clear in both the Old and New Testament, the whole counsel, that when it comes to this matter, He demands holiness in thought, in desire, in word, in deed. And because this is a natural God-given desire, and we still have remaining sin in our members, that's what makes it such a war and such a conflict that we have to fight hard. Because the world and the devil, combined with our flesh, take natural God-given desires and twist them and pervert them to be something they were never, ever meant to be. Which is why God says in His Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And thus Paul says to the Corinthian church, flee from sexual immorality. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you? You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Because God did not create our bodies for sexual immorality. This is the teaching. This is the wisdom of God's holy word. Let us take heed to it, beloved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for how plain spoken that You are with us concerning this matter for sexual purity. Lord, we do ask Your forgiveness for every time that we have fallen short of this standard and our thoughts and our desires, where it all begins, where we've had intentions that are not right but wrong, morally, spiritually. Lord, we plead Your mercy by the blood and the righteousness of Christ our Lord. to take that sin away. And we thank you that in Christ, it is all taken away. But Father, not only do we give you thanks for the forgiveness that we've received in Christ, but we thank you further, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us as God of very God. And by his presence, by his indwelling, we have the strength, we have the power that is yours, O Lord, to pursue holiness in the matter of sexual purity. And so, Father, as we do with everything else in our life, as your people, we cast all our cares on you for this purity, for this pursuit. We pray, Lord God, that you will protect us and guard us as your church from what we are seeing and hearing in our present day culture that is calling us away day in and day out from the counsel and the wisdom and the call and the command of your word. We pray, Lord, protect us from the evil one and all of his horde that are doing everything in their limited power to cause your saints to stumble greatly here. And we trust in you, Father, for the wisdom to discern the times we live in and to know by the light of your word the path that we are to take, even as we have seen and beheld tonight in this matter. And Lord, we thank you that you've not left us to ourselves to figure all this out. Left to ourselves, we would all be in a great mess. But you've made the pathway clear, and you've given us everything we need, equipping us to take that path in spite of everything the world throws in our face. For the sake of Jesus Christ, and in his name, we trust in you, Lord, to work out our own salvation in this matter of sexual purity, knowing and believing and trusting that you're always at work in us, enabling us to will and do in this great pursuit for your good pleasure. In Jesus' name.